Okay, well, thanks for having me again. So I said something this morning which was wrong, and I want to correct myself. In the children's talk, Mr. Clifford asked, did I know my great-great-granddad? I said yes. I didn't. I knew my great-granddad. I just wanted to clear that up. Because he lived to 101 years old. So I got to know him a bit when I was little. But the great-great-grandad, no, I didn't know that. That was bothering me all afternoon. Anyway, please turn to Matthew chapter... Six. Although I'm not really preaching from it. We preached from a passage this morning. Well, I did. We're going to be jumping around tonight because there's a theme I want to pick up. And in order to do it justice, though I won't, we've got to jump around a bit. And I told you what the theme was this morning, but I will tell you again. Why doesn't God answer my prayers sometimes? Okay? So if you're making notes and you want a title, I guess that's it. And I'm preaching it because last Sunday my son turned one. 12 months before, my wife was giving birth in Heath Hospital. And it was the most miserable 46-hour labour of my life, let alone of her life. And everything that you think could go wrong went wrong. I mean, it was horrible. At times it felt like hell on earth, you know, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. It was horrible. And all of my prayers during that, and actually before that event even happened, I was praying about it. None of them were answered in the way I wanted them to be. Other than the safe arrival of Jensen Buttstone, and we thank God for that. But I tell you this, there were times when I wanted my wife out of pain more than I wanted the safe arrival of Jensen Buttstone. And that became my number one prayer. Lord, help out my wife a bit. In the 46 hours, I took a pen and I started writing a sermon. Where's God? At times like this. And I know there are people in this room who have probably suffered a lot worse than my wife, and certainly me, watching my wife. But that doesn't make my suffering less real to me. You know, I'm sorry for you. But nevertheless, this was real to me, and I really wanted those prayers answered. So I'm not settling for that as an answer tonight. I won't list my requests, but God could have done them. They were easy for God to do, but he didn't do them. Okay? Now add to that, and by the way, tonight I might just confuse all of us, and you won't have any answers, but my aim is, somehow, we'll have a big view of God and we'll love him. That's my aim tonight. A bigger view of God than before, and we'll love him. And we'll trust him then when things go wrong. Apparently wrong. Anyway, add to my problem, your problem, and that is, you probably meet for prayer. Yeah, you do, because it was in the announcements. It was a prayer meeting, wasn't it? You do have a prayer meeting. And I have an inkling, you've been praying for some people for years, maybe personally at home, to be saved, and they haven't been saved yet. Some of you will be doing that. Swansea Christian Union. A worker over there, how many hundreds of people will they pray for to be saved? And they just aren't being saved. Some of you have lived through disasters which you prayed would be averted, and they weren't averted. You had to face them. Some of you have been praying for this church to grow, and I hear, thank God, it has been a tiny little bit, yeah, in the last 10 years under Mark. Praise God. But, I mean, astronomical growth? No. Let's be honest. Church in Wales is being pretty... But it's pretty shoddy at the moment, isn't it? Some of you have got diseases and pains, and they're not going, despite you praying that they will. So I concluded at the bedside next to my wife two conclusions. Number one, God doesn't exist, and my prayers are just hitting the roof, and I might as well go home and call this a day. Okay? That's option number one, isn't it? Why prayers aren't answered, God, it doesn't exist, and we're all... stupid. Number two, he does exist, and he has something else in mind, as he listens to my prayer than to answer them the way I want him to. That's option two. That's it. Those are the two options. He doesn't exist, or he hears me, or he's got something else in mind. Okay? That's what I concluded. Now, I am a Christian minister, and so you probably know where I stand on point one, that he doesn't exist. I read the top atheists. I make a point of it because I got to educate my church to some degree what the arguments are against Christ these days. And, you know, logically, it just falls apart. There just has to be a God. And I'm persuaded from much study that the God of the Bible is the living God. So I conclude that as my wife was in misery for 46 hours or something, God had something else in mind. And we're going to pick that apart this evening. So this sermon is on prayer and God's answering of it or lack of it. And we're all involved in this tonight. What do we do when God simply doesn't respond? When C.S. Lewis's wife died, he was praying in agony. Why is this happening in this night? And he said he felt that heaven's door was bolted shut. He wasn't getting any answers. He felt alone. Now this is really super duper important because I know lots of people who have turned from God because he hasn't answered their prayer. You see? And they don't come to church anymore because he wasn't there for them, apparently. And unanswered prayer, particularly regarding suffering, is a massive stumbling block to people in Clydach as to why they're not here tonight. I counted your books out there. There's about 5 on suffering in your little bookshop there. 5 on suffering or linked to suffering. Why? Because it's really important. Why is this happening? And when we pray about it, nothing seems to happen. Okay, so here we go. That's the introduction over. Prayer. What's the point? Why do we do it? If he doesn't answer, why bother? Okay? So, point number one. And like I said, if we all get confused, then you can take it up with your pastor and, you know, ring him up tonight or tomorrow morning. Now, point number one on prayer. Here it is. Number one, God tells us to communicate to him. He tells us to do that. Whatever the answer is going to be, he still tells us to communicate to him, so do it. That's point number one. You do it if you're a Christian. I'll get to you if you're not a Christian in a minute. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yep, John 1:1. So however you interpret that, the Word, whether it's the written Word, or Jesus, the living flesh Word, or the spoken preached Word, however you say that, see it, you've got to see God loves Word. The Word. Words. Communication. Word. He sent the Word. He invented it. So avail yourselves of speaking to God with words, out loud, in your head, in your soul. Now, point B to 1B is, or 1A rather, isn't it? Don't forget the main purpose of your speaking to God, and that is for you to worship God. Okay? And it is not for him to come down and worship and follow you. So the main point of communication is praise and adoration. Now that's tremendous because what you'll find is when you do that, and we've all got to do more of that because we're all pretty useless at that, Ivan Inkling. When you do that, what you'll find is loads of your requests get answered anyway because you have a bigger view of God. Oh wow, oh I get it now. I see I was wrong in my perspective when I was asking for that. I got such a big view, I can't help but praise you. So God loves communication and he loves this, that we serve him. And in one sense, do you know, he doesn't have to answer us at all. Do you know, he saved some of us here. He need not do anything else, ever. Anything else above the flames of hell is just God's abundant grace and mercy. Now, I could end the sermon there. We all deserve hell. Let's go home and be thankful for what he's done. For some of us, he saved us. We could do that. You see, the danger of a lack of praise in prayer is this. You forget what he's done for you. And you get really, really big. And he gets really, really small. Because you're not talking to him anymore. You're not praising him anymore. And what happens then is your sin increases again. Because you've forgotten how ugly it is and what Jesus has done. And so that goes up. And then you start to feel you're entitled to everything just like that. Because you're God. And he's shrunk. And you forgot. So that's point number one. Communicate with God and praise him. Okay? Point number two. I have points tonight. I very rarely have points, but I do tonight. Point number two. But I'm not chickening out of the issue. And I'm not stopping there because, point number two is, he says we can make requests in the Bible. God says that. So I'm not hiding from this. So one was be communicable. Number two is make requests of God and be expectant when you make your requests. Because it seems at a first reading, God will answer whatever you ask. Ready? I'm going to fire off some verses now. You don't bother looking them up because it'll take ages. Mark 11. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what will say will happen, it will be done for you. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, in your prayer meeting on Wednesday, or Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. That's what the Bible says. John 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it, Owen, sitting next to your wife in labor. John 15. If you remain in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And I got one more. And there was 100 more. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Okay? Now those are good, confident verses for you to have as you go to pray, whenever it is that you pray. So, be communicable. Be expectant. He says he hears and will answer. So, point number three. And it's a question. And it's one that needs to be asked now. Well, in that case, Owen, who on earth does he hear? And who does he listen to? Because maybe I was outside of the box of people who he hears to. He hears when I was at my wife's bedside when she was in pain and misery. Maybe that was me. So, who does God hear? Was that why he didn't answer me? I wasn't on the team. Well, the answer to that is, God hears certain people. There are conditions to prayer. Note, people who pray in his name. So people must be in his name. Romans 8:9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And Romans 8, whatever your view is on this, Lloyd Jones or Peter Masters, whatever. If anyone, he's talking in 8:14-17, the Spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. So we have a Spirit of adoption, in we go. And is that that calls us to cry, Abba, which is a kind of Papa. You're my Father now, and I'm crying out to you. See, both sides of the argument would agree with that. It's like, Dad. So you're in the family then, first, aren't you? And John 17, the high priestly prayers, you know, I in them, and you in me, so that we may all be brought to complete unity. That's what Jesus wants for us here. Complete unity in him. So, there we go. Prayers are heard by people who have the Spirit of God and are in the Father's family. Now that bit was important because loads of people are not having their prayers answered for the very simple reason they ain't in the family of God. They're not. There might be people in this room, I don't know you, I know three or four of you, and God is not your friend. If you're outside of Jesus. No, he's not. You can't ask anything. You don't have a right because that right hasn't been bought for you by Jesus. You can't even worship him. You're just coming along and you're just playing church this morning, this evening, because you first need a new heart. And I pray, and we all pray, that he'll be sending his spirit in you now. So you go, I need to be in the family of God. And you'll see that Jesus hung there on the cross for you, and all your prayerlessness, and all your sin. You'll go, have my filth. And he'll say, have my righteousness, and come into the family of God, and my spirit, by which you can cry, Abba, Father. Some of you aren't there. I pray that you will right now, though, that you'll come in. But you know, 1 year ago, I was a Christian, and I did have the Spirit of God. And lots of people here are Christians, and your prayers aren't answered sometimes. So now we conclude at a seemingly decent place to make an objection. Where was God when I needed him most? Okay, so that was like 15 minutes of just doing groundwork, and we're still at the same question. Where was God when I, who was in the family, needed him most? And here I have some answers from this young pastor who doesn't know much about anything. Are you ready? Number one, where was God when I needed him? Point number one, God is infinite and sovereign, which means he's bigger than my situation and can see further than I can in my situation. Isaiah 46:10, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and it will come. I will do all that I please, says the Lord. That's a big God, isn't it? Ancient times. Which means this, he's unlimited in his knowledge on how best to answer my prayer. That's what the sovereignty of God means. Do you get that? He is unlimited in his knowledge on how best to answer my and your prayers. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Do you believe that, Christian? According to the power at work within us. You do more abundantly than I can ask or think. Here's a question. I'm a young dad. Would I be good dad or bad dad if every time baby Jensen, as he grows up, comes up to me and asks me for something and I give it to him straight away, whatever he wants? Good dad or bad dad? This was a charismatic church. We don't go, but we don't do. We just go. Baby Jensen comes up to Owen. Dad, I want a McDonald's for breakfast. Okay, son, let's go. And then 12 o'clock comes, same day. Dad, I want a McDonald's for lunch. No, okay, son, because I'm such a good dad. I know what's best for you, and that is to give you what you want, because even though you've got no idea that you're going to have a coronary heart failure by the time you're 14, if we carry on this way, you don't know that, but I'm so loving, I'll just do what you want. On demand. Good dad or bad dad? Bad dad. Any good parent who knows best for their son withholds harmful things from them, even though they beg. Now, the patience that I sometimes have in life, I can trace back to when I was a screaming child and I didn't get what I want right away from my dad. So in 1989, I'm in floods of tears outside Dad's bedroom because he's closed the door. Dad, I need that new Nintendo game system. Please! No. You need to do your schoolwork, whatever it was. Well, now I go up to my wife. Rita, I need the PlayStation 4. Please! And she says, no, Owen, because you're 30 years old, you need to grow up. Well, what don't I do now? I do not have a hissy fit, a tantrum, because someone knew best for me when I was little. And I'm not knocking PlayStation 4s. If you go on, praise God. Just don't worship them. But in one sense, God answering it in the way he sees can mature you. Now, do you believe that he is sovereign and he has a huge will and sometimes not answering the way you think is best is good for you? And then what you do is you compare scripture with scripture. And you know all those verses we learned, we didn't learn them, I read earlier, ask according to my will, it often says. But ask this and I'll do it. Ask this and I'll do it. Ask this and I'll do it. You have to put in the backdrop of those other parts of scripture where God is sovereign. And sometimes you will not be asking for the right thing which is good for his will and ultimately then good for you. We have to compare scripture with scripture. Paul in Romans 9, do you remember his prayer? This is Paul now in the Bible. For I wish, God, this is a prayer, that I would be accursed for and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people who are outside of Christ. So he actually prayed, Lord, damn me so that you can save others. I would do that trade. Well, Paul wasn't damned. He's in glory now. That prayer wasn't answered, was it? See, God has a sovereign will. And he didn't save everyone in Israel, as you know. So be wise before you get niggy, Clydach. Sometimes our prayers need to be, Lord, let me not forget the bigness of my Lord. The bigness. Now let me put this reverently. God is not a performing dog, however much we plead him to be. He is in control. So that's point one of my answer. Where was he? He's huge. He sees something I don't further down the road. Number two, as to why. And we're drawing near the end. Number two, why doesn't he answer prayer? Maybe my sin was preventing God from answering my prayer. And that may be the case with some of us here. We are just outright sinning. And so he's like, I'm not going to answer prayer. You need to realign your life. See, God is sovereign and infinite. We're sinful. We tend to love ourselves and want what's best for us. Here's some silly examples of how sometimes we get in the way of prayer being answered, okay? Example number one. You go up on a helicopter over Clydach without a parachute on. And you pray, Lord, keep me safe as I jump out this parachute. Right? Is that a stupid prayer? That's a stupid prayer, isn't it? Because all you need to do is adjust your life. Put a parachute on. All right? That'll be prayer answered. You don't even need to pray. Here's another one. And people need to pray this a lot more. Or change a lot more. Dear God, help me not to fall to the sin of lust, which I read is taking over young people in the church. Whilst we pray it, locked away in our bedrooms on our own with the internet without a parental guide on. I mean, why pray that prayer? It's pretty clear what you need to do there, isn't it? To anyone stuck in lust. Now, those are obvious things, but here it becomes more complicated, and this gets us a bit more. This is a bit more subtle and sneaky, how this one creeps in. Now, allow me to paint you a picture to illustrate the point. And I know some of our heads are hurting, but we'll get there. My wife is a farmer's daughter. Let's say one day she prays to God, and I'm sure she does, Lord, keep my dad safe today as he goes out in the tractor. I want him back home safe to his wife at the end of the day. Unless he gets in the tractor, he's going along, doing whatever it is they do, and all of a sudden the wheel of the tractor falls off, he careers into a tree, he dies. I get Rita coming up to me. He didn't answer my prayer. He didn't answer my prayer. Now, before we get angry and blame God, maybe there's another reason. Now, what if that tractor's wheel came off because the man who built the tractor didn't put the wheel on properly because he was out getting drunk the night before he built the tractor, disobeying God, sinning. And he came in the next morning, he couldn't be bothered, and he just did a shoddy job. Now who's to blame? God? or the man who disobeyed God and needed to realign his life. Now let's say he was like that. He's a bad tractor builder because his parents, when they were raising him, were out in the bingo hall every night and they left him on his own and he didn't have good parents because they loved gambling and they spent all the money they should be spending on him on themselves because they got addiction. And we just go back and back and back and back and everybody's pumping their fists at God when he has been saying through his word from year dot, don't get drunk, love one another, work hard to the glory of God. If you build a tractor, put all your effort into it. That's what Colossians kind of says, without the tractor. He said, love one another. Don't be given to drunk or wine. That is not my way. He's been saying that from your dot, hasn't he? And everybody has a hissy fit at God. How could you? How could I? So come back to the hospital. What if Rita was in a lot of discomfort because the midwives had been partying the night before? And they got their niggy in work the next day and hung over. And I'm there to blame God just like that? Without thinking about the sin in people's lives and how we need to readjust? Maybe we ought to follow God more than we do before we get angry with God. Now I come to a couple of concluding points. That was kind of like the pre-concluding points. But here comes the concluding points. Having listed reasons why he may not answer your prayers, I don't want anybody to go home and not pray, because your prayers change things. You Christians sitting in this, see, thinking, does this actually involve me at all, or is it some, you know, church leader? No, it involves you, and your prayer changes things. So don't go home thinking this, if God already knows, why pray? Because that is an unbiblical view of prayer. That's not the way the Bible presents prayer. Don't go home thinking, well, if he's not going to answer, why should I bother at all? That's unbiblical. According to the Bible, the promise is this. God answering your prayers is part of his sovereign will. Put another way, your prayers can ensure God's will is done on planet Earth. It's written in the will. You pray. Your will can ensure, and you read in Chronicles and all over the Bible, someone fires up a prayer and all of a sudden the political, the moral, the spiritual climate are changed because of somebody's prayer. I have people coming up to me, 80, 90 years old, who knew what I was like growing up, who prayed for me. And say, we prayed for you. I say, your prayer was answered. February 4th, 2004. I was saved. It was brought about. Your prayer ensured that the sovereign will of God is done. So as evangelical Christians, we hold two things in tension. God is sovereign, but we can be mighty powerful praying warriors. That is it. So jolly well, plead the verses which tell you to pray. Concluding point number two. As you pray, and I love this, because he's infinite and loving and sovereign, he really is the only one you can trust above anybody else and wants the best for you more than anybody else. He's unlimited in his love for his people. He has a plan for good for you. Romans 8:21. And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now listen to this. What if a year ago God answered my prayer straight away and the doctor came rushing to my ward to help my wife, but he left some other mother just like that? Because God answered my prayer like, and some poor mother without a doctor, lost a baby in the ward down the road, down the corridor. What do I know? I don't know why the doctors, in my opinion, didn't do a great job that day. But I know this, God is good, and I can trust him. I know that. Now, what if God wanted the staff to see how well my wife suffered? And what a hope she had in pain, because he has a plan to save some of them. And they went home thinking, wow, did you see that, Rita, today? There's something about it. What do I know? Why her suffering was prolonged. But I know this. God is good. So point three, the last point. Wise up and grow up. Because his plan now isn't to comfort us all the time at the drop of a hat. Because when we become Christians, God takes away the love of self. And he knows now that the very best for us is to love him more. And sometimes when we go to bed at night crying because of something in our life, we can remember he is prying our hands off our grip of the world and things we treasure so much. And as he does that and it hurts, we know that it's then we can start seeing the bigger picture and looking forward to things which will never pass, the invisible. So we got our hands and we're praying for things that we can hold on to and we want, and loved ones and the physical pain in our lives, but we can trust our primary purpose is no longer to get through a night without tears. That's not it anymore. Our primary purpose now is to have deeper affections and to know God. And sometimes in his sovereign will, he will allow us to carry on crying in the loneliness and the pain and the suffering to weaken our grip on this life to love him more. Johnny Erickson Tada. She's been a paraplegic and a Christian for most of her life. When she goes around her friend's house, she says, sometimes my urine bag explodes over their carpet. I'm in chronic pain most of my life. But she said this, I wouldn't change it for any amount of walking, because I've met God in my suffering. I've met him. And there's nothing better than that. He teaches me lessons about himself when my urine bag explodes over the carpet of my friend. He teaches me at 3 a.m. when I'm in pain, and I wouldn't trade it for any amount of walking. She was asked once, she was talking to her husband once, and she said, you know, people think being blessed by God is being able to walk, or being blessed by God is having your debts cleared in your bank account, or being blessed by God is having no worries in life and no illness and just sail through life. They think that's heaven on earth. But she says, what I've discovered is heaven on earth is when I know him with me as I sometimes go through hell on earth. That's heaven for me. He's with me and I know him. So to put it bluntly, there's a greater love than Owen's love for Rita as she lies there in hospital. And that is his love for Rita as she lies there in hospital. And I can trust him. Because he insists in suffering, he is doing us good. Jeremiah 32:40. He never stops doing his people good. The answer then for a suffering heart is, answer my prayers like that. No, it's come and behold him. Come and behold him. Because that is best for me. Worshipping isn't our tradition, is it? It's our purpose. It's what we're made for. And we can do that in unanswered prayer. In that sense, there is no unanswered prayer. Because he's throwing us on him to trust him more and to grow more. There is no answered prayer, unanswered prayer. In fact, if he doesn't give you what you want, he's only going to give you something better. That's the God that we have. So I issue a challenge as I close. Unanswered prayer. Yes, pray and love praying and tell him and ask him for things. But remember, unanswered prayer is a chance to build our trust in God. It's a great chance. Don't lose it. John Piper says this, I've never met a Christian who says, I'm satisfied in God because he answered my prayer for a new BMW. He says this, I've met Christians most satisfied in God when they've seen their child die in front of them, when they've seen their loved ones die without God, when their wives have left them for another man. It is then the believer says, God is enough. God will satisfy us. He is good, and He is my treasure. That makes God look glorious. So our job as we go home, let's walk with Him. Let's trust He's bigger than us and He knows what He's doing. Let's rejoice even in the hard times that we can lay on a loving Father. And let's keep telling Him everything. Praise God, all that hope is ours because of Christ, who gave His life as a ransom for many. For His name's sake, Amen.